I don't know how any easy way to tell you this, but Jordan Gennaro died shortly after 2 o'clock today. So, you know, this is, I just threw away my sermon because I've got heart-to-heart the true impromptu, because I feel I need to just talk about some of the sad things that go on in this world. And Jordan, you know, I feel very emotional. I'll be fine as far as showing it, but you know, I've only been here around 7 months, but I've known Jordan for quite a while. I've known him from the first time he ever went to Camp Woodman. Anyway, I still see him out there playing shortstop. But anyway, I wanted to talk about a few things today, and they took Jordan off the life support system at 1 o'clock, or they were he had been declared legally dead yesterday when the doctors did a test. I'm not sure Jordan ever really had his faculties at all from the moment he was at the hospital, because he was never came out of a coma, and it was extremely serious. There's a hole in the congregation, and there will be. And of course, you know, he's got parents that love him, grandparents that love him, aunts and uncles that love him, and church members, of course, here that love him. And I told a couple of people that had been especially instrumental. I've seen them over the hospital a lot the last couple of days, so I wanted to make sure I told them where they didn't have to hear it right now. I couldn't tell everybody, and I wanted to wait, you know, rather than go through that at the time. Let me get my water. I've been talking so much the last few days that I sort of lost my voice, but let me just say this. You know, I really don't know particularly. There was no real reason that I could be aware of, but I became an elder around 30 years ago, probably a little over that. And you know, and when you're an elder, I mean, I haven't been a pastor that long, but I've been an elder and associate pastor and various other things in the church. And I will say this. I have found, and Penny will verify this completely, that in whatever help I can do, which is, you know, I'm just a human being with many, many flaws, but people want to see me and Penny in the best of times and the very worst of times. And yet, I wish there were more best of times, but this world we live in has a lot of, well, you see what's going on. We got home last night and saw that there was, you know, two or three terrorist attacks in London. So things aren't getting any better, obviously. But I do want you to know this, that I wish it was nothing but baptisms and weddings and graduations and, you know, all types of things like that. But quite frankly, Penny and I want you to feel like you can contact us anytime when you're hurting. I wish I never had to talk to people about their hurts and their wants and their needs and their frustrations and how hard life is sometimes. But that's what we're here for. We're not anything special. I don't know why we were sent here. I don't know why we've been out, but I just want you to know, don't ever feel like, you know, we want to help. Now, let me just say a couple things here, because in the last week, it's been a hard week for the church areas. I know on Thursday a week, not this Thursday, but Thursday a week, David Bradnick and St. Pete had cancer surgery on his neck as a second cancer surgery. And when we went there to Moffitt Cancer Center, I know Carl Gennaro Sr. and Lonnie Mooningham were there, because I think Lonnie took him over there. And as Penny and I are walking into the hospital, walking down the hall to where the surgery was going to be, Penny looked and said, "Hey, there's Jerry Hoskins and Carolyn Hoskins." And Jerry, who's had serious cancer, was admitted to the hospital week ago last Thursday, and he was very, very ill. Now, Jerry got released yesterday, but Jerry's, quite ill. And it's sort of interesting because when, interesting is probably not the best word to use, but I went over to see Jerry on Friday afternoon at Moffitt Cancer Center. And it's not the only thing Jerry wanted to talk about, but the main thing he wanted to talk about, he had another surgery. He's got a ostomy bag. He's got all types of issues. And he wanted to talk about Jordan. He was worried about Jordan. And I thought, man, you know what? What can you say? I know I just feel so sorry, when people are hurting, and I know you do too. So I'm just bringing that up. I know it's hard. Now, so that was Thursday. Friday, I went up to the funeral of Dr. Meredith, and I was there Thursday, Friday, Saturday. No, Friday, Saturday, came back Monday, got to Mr. Kubik, and Ms. Kubik went, and also Aaron and Michelle Dean were there, and I got to spend some time with them, got to see a lot of friends I haven't seen in a long time. But while I was gone, Ken Prickett was taken to the emergency room. He had kidney stones, but more importantly, he had some issues with his heart. And so I got a chance to see him on Monday on the way back. I'm not saying this. I'm just mentioning how we all need to be praying for each other. That's the only reason I'm bringing this up. Ken was going to have his pacemaker put in on Tuesday. And also Genevieve's Crenshaw was in the hospital in Brandon Hospital, and got a chance to see her. And I thought she was doing fine. She seemed real well, as well as she can be when you're in the hospital. But I know I was told that she's kind of had some setbacks, so she's having a rough time to some degree. But that was Tuesday. Wednesday, a little boy, a little 10-year-old boy in St. Pete, Jackson Parker, he's been having stomach problems for 2 years, and they had a procedure at Children's Hospital in St. Pete. So I got to go out there and spend some time with the Parkers, and it seems positive. They had to take some biopsies. He'll know something on Thursday. But Jackson Parker is the nicest little guy, and I look and think, oh, poor Jackson, why do you have to have pain in your stomach, and why do you have to have all these things? But he's just, most of you probably don't know them that well because they attend in St. Pete. And they have been attending. I don't know how long they've been attending. I don't think a long time. But ever since we've been here, they were here before that. And so that was Wednesday. Thursday, okay, I'm out, and I get this. Get in my car. I get in my car, and I had this message from Penny: call me immediately. I knew it wasn't good. I didn't know what it was. But and she tells me that she was contacted by Willie Sal Cimino that there was a wreck, and that Jordan Gennaro and Morgan Green, who's a member or a son of members in Kingsport, were in there. And I had no idea how bad it was. But all I was told was to go to Zephyr Hills Hospital first for Morgan. I got there, and thankfully, Morgan was shook up a lot. He was quite not hysterical, but because he was worried about Jordan. And because they're friends. Now, so then, we go to St. Joseph, and believe me, I wish I never had to deal with things like this. I wish I see Jordan standing right over there. You know what I'm talking about. So anyway, Jordan was, I knew it was bad, but you never know how bad. And so anyway, it was tough. Because Jordan, I was thinking so many things about Jordan. And one thing I was thinking about that's just, he's such a good guy. 17-year-olds, almost every time I ever made any kind of comment about could somebody help on this, I think Jordan probably called me probably as much as anybody in the congregation, just about. And it was always, what can I do to help? 17-year-old boy. Now, God knows what he's doing. That's not the point. God knows what he's doing. We don't always understand. I don't profess to understand things sometimes, but I think I understand things a little bit more the older I get, that we live in a world that's just breaking apart, and Satan's very active, and it's really it's really tough for so many people. Now, why do I bring all this up? Because for a number of reasons, just because I want to honor him to some part of it. But I know Penny and I spent a lot of time over at St. Joseph since Thursday evening. In fact, I just thought of this, which is sort of amazing. Thursday evening, when things really, people realized how bad it was, and Thursday evening around midnight, a little before midnight, I think Carl Gennaro Sr. got a call from Dale Yates. Now, Dale's not in good health. He's not in good health at all. And Dale was, he had to see Jordan. And so we get the call, and I said, Carl and I said, we'll go down and meet him because we have to go through all this rigmarole procedure to get up to ICU. And I said, Carl, where is Dale? Well, Dale was over at Tampa General looking for him, because initially I think we maybe, it was probably my fault, we thought he was going to Tampa General and he wasn't. So here's Dale wandering around at midnight and not in good health, and he's trying to go up and down these stairs, didn't know where he was. Then they have this little courtesy cart. Well, he tried to get the courtesy cart, and Dale would really not like me to say this, but I just want to say it because I, you know, many of you do so many things. So that's just, but it just, I just thought about Dale out there, just had to see Jordan. And anyway, we left, I don't know, sometime after midnight. Penny and I and Dale got there, and when we got there the next morning, Dale stayed all night in the poor health he was in. And and then where he had to go after that? He had to go to a heart doctor appointment because of his heart. And I just thought, I could sit here and just go up and down the list here and say so many things so many of you have done. Don't get me wrong. I just thought, here's Dale just barely able to walk around right then, and he just had to see Gordon, had to see Jordan. Now, Dale and I talked a lot that morning and about all kind of things, and it's amazing how you learn things about people when you're going through a trial. I don't know, when you stop talk about things and so forth and that. And but I one thing I was thinking about, and I thought I wanted to mention this, is, you know, those nurses at the hospital, they may not, I don't know if they're, you know, what type of religion they're in or what kind of this. I mean, that's not the point. You know, when God gives you knowledge, you're to use the knowledge and you're expected to use it. But there were these two nurses. One was a middle-aged man, and the other was an African-American man, a younger man. And I got to know them, and I would ask them questions because they would tell me things they wouldn't tell the family, because there are certain things that's just better, you know, to not just be talking about it at the time. But I know that they worked so hard. They worked so hard, and they knew that Jordan's life was just not, it was just slipping away, and they just kept trying so hard. Now, let me say this. I don't know if I'm an expert in anything in life, but if there's anyone that can understand what the Gennaros, Seminos, and the Pricketts are going through right now, it'd be Penny and I, because Penny's, or my stepson and Penny's biological son died, it would be 7 years ago, this August 13th, massive brain injury from a car wreck. He was thrown out of a car. Another boy was killed instantly, but Zachary lived for 7 days. And I know, I remember when we went in there, you know how you just make these first impressions, and most of my first impressions are usually wrong, but there was this doctor, And he had long hair. He had earrings. I thought, man, that guy, what a bleh. That guy worked himself tirelessly for 7 days. And it was like I began to have such an appreciation for that guy. And actually, when we left, when Zachary died, when we were leaving the hospital, as we were walking out, he looked at me, and he was crying. And he came over, and I know this morning I just went to the nurse because I know they told yesterday that they were going to have to take Jordan off the life support system because that's the law in the situation. And I just went to the nurse and I just said, just hey, just tell me, let me know what's going on. And they told me, and I knew that unless a miracle happened, and what is the greatest miracle? That you've had life and that you'll have eternal life as long as we stay true to the faith. But she told me what was going on. And when I, Penny and I actually had a long talk with Junior. And I can't tell you how much respect I have for the way Junior is trying to handle this, because it's not going to go away, the pain. It's not going to go away, the pain. But the fact is that they're good people. You know that. You know the Gennaros. You know the Seminos. You know the Pricketts. And I met all, you know, I met all of Carl's other kids, and I mean, I met so many people that I'm glad I got to meet them. I wish it had not been in this situation, but I'm glad I got to meet them. Now, so where am I heading here on this? You know, I was going to give a sermon on Pentecost, but I think this fits in with Pentecost because I just want to speak from the heart here. Because I remember when Penny's son Zach, this went on for 7 days, and it's no fun. I mean, it's something you never forget, and but yet you have all these ranges of emotions and so forth. And I remember one day the head doctor, the head guy came in, and it had been about 3 days because they say the first 72 hours are the key, and things weren't getting better. And he kind of pulled me aside, and he said, because he kept trying all these things, and he pulled me aside, and he said, "We're flying blind from here on. We don't know where we're going. We're flying blind, but we're going to try to save that boy." Well, you know what? Zachary will be resurrected again. Jordan will be resurrected again. But that didn't take away the pain. And one thing I found at the funeral and before and the so forth, that if I could just give one suggestion, because I've sure stuck my foot in my mouth many times, but I remember sometimes you don't know what to say, and you want to be encouraging, but they don't want to hear, "Well, you know, he's sleeping, everything's going to be fine," or you don't really want to hear, "Well, you know, you'll see him again." All that's true, all that's great. Right now, all they need is loving to let them know you love them. That is what they really need, to let you know they love him. One of Penny's really good friends, who's a wonderful person, you know, when this was going on and Zach was in the hospital, Penny made the comment, "I'm just leaving this up to God." And at the funeral, this friend said, "Well, I bet, do you really wish you had said you're leaving up to God now?" Now, Penny loves this woman, but that was not probably the best thing to say. Anyway, let's take a look at something, because I'm trying to make, let me just say, what do we do when nothing seems to make sense? I cannot begin to know why Jordan, why this happened. I can make all kind of reasons, like, well, we should have done this, you should have done that. And then we've got Morgan Green, a wonderful guy. And I think he's around 19 or so, 18 or 19, 20. And he could have just as easily have died too. And Morgan and Jordan, I don't think you get a whole lot better than those two in this world. as far as teens. Well, sometimes you just don't understand why. And I know at the funeral, when we had the funerals, you know, 7 years ago, people would come up and just say, it's not fair. Well, humanly speaking, it's not fair. But God knows what he's doing. We don't always understand why he's doing it. But God knows what he's doing. He sees in the future. He sees what we need. He sees what others need. He sees what families need. God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. And God doesn't cause, you know, God's not out there, I'm going to cause this problem here, cause that problem. No, God is doing everything because he wants us to be in his family. And he wants us to live forever in his family. Now, let's turn to Psalm 90, because I want to take a look at this point today. And you know, I don't think this will be a long sermon. In fact, I know it won't. But let's turn to Psalm 90. And you know this psalm. Here's a psalm of David. And in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. Now, this is obviously an approximation. Some people live a lot less than 70 years. Some people live a lot longer. But in a sense, and is this scripture here, it was saying, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Now that seems rather depressing, but God doesn't see it this way. God's looking at the ultimate outcome of what he needs to do for you and for me and for this whole world out there. People all around the world. Now this psalm, you know who wrote this psalm? Well, look at the beginning of your... Moses wrote that psalm. Moses, as it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, but yet sometimes it's hard to understand, isn't it? It's hard to understand. I anointed Jordan, and I prayed as hard as I could pray, but that was God's decision now. But God's not anywhere close to through with Jordan. Man, Jordan's the kind of person that could be a wonderful member in the family of God. He's a guy that's got character. I mean, he knows he's not perfect, but he's a great guy. And yet, we're all got a void, don't we? Because we're not going to see him again for a while. And it's going to be hard going to the funeral. And it's going to be even harder for the Pricketts, the Gennaros, the Seminos, and all their extended family. And it's going to be hard for us because we're not going to have Jordan standing over there helping people off the stage. But yet we know we'll see him again. But we don't understand why this had to happen. Now, let me take a little bit of a turn here because I want to ask a question. And you know the answer, but I want to ask the question and try to make a little sense of things that just seem so sad. And that is, who is the sovereign in this world? Is it man? Is it Satan? Or is it God? Of course it's God, we know that, but yet mankind oftentimes live their life like that God's not the sovereign. In fact, I just jotted down the word sovereign to see what Webster's Dictionary said. What does it mean, sovereign? It had four definitions. It had a monarch, a king, a queen, or other supreme ruler. A second definition was a person who has power or authority. Number three is having supreme rank. And number four is greatest in degree, utmost, supreme. Of course God's the sovereign. But yet mankind oftentimes live their life like God's rules don't matter. It's sad. And we all, I mean, how many times have I just done things I think, man, is that the way God would do it? And yet, we think about it. Now, what about Satan? Well, you know, there's that script in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, where it talks about Satan's the god of this age. There's one in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, I believe, that says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But does that make Satan the sovereign? Of course not. Would anyone dare to say Satan is more powerful than God? Because he's not. Because God's going to put away Satan, isn't he, when Jesus Christ returns? Satan's going to be bound in all this sadness. And I think intellectually all of us would agree that God is the sovereign, but the problem is accepting it when God doesn't seem to be making sense. But yet God never, he's always makes sense. We just don't see the whole story sometimes. Now, I know when Penny's son, my stepson Zachary, died, I went through all types of why, and I came up with what I think could be possibly reasons, but I don't know if they're right or not. But I know he'll live again. When I think about Jordan, I'm having a harder time because it's fresh in my memory. And man, I could just think of all these good things, but there has to be, God knows what he's doing. And sometimes, to human eyes, it doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense that my friend and your friend, Jordan Gennaro, is asleep. You know, Jordan, I can't tell you how many times since I've been here, and of course I've known Jordan for a lot longer, has asked me to go play golf with him. And every time I had an excuse, and they were valid, my back hurt, my knee was out of hurting, and they were true, but really probably the big reason is I knew he would kill me. He could hit the ball 300 yards. If I hit it 250, I'm doing good, so he's going to be way up here. But man, I wish I could play with him now. But yet, you know, we all have things we have to have to say, well, I hope I do it better next time. But when God doesn't make sense, when he does not do the things the way we would like for it to be done, I wanted him to be healed. I wanted him to wake up and like this was all just a bad dream. But he will wake up and he will live again. But yet we don't understand why this is happening. And I guarantee you the Cimino's, the Prickett's, and the Gennaro's, there's no such thing of closure. I mean, you move on, but no parent should really ever have to bury a child. But yet God knows that sometimes that's the plan, and we don't always understand why. Now, let me take another turn here, because I want to try to make a little sense of something, to me at least. Let's turn over to Job. Job chapter 14. Now, I don't even have this in the little notes I jotted down, but I thought about it this morning. Job, as it said, was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. Now, compared to Jesus Christ, he was nothing as far as righteous, but Jesus Christ is perfect. But Job was the most righteous man. How would you like to be called the most righteous woman, the most righteous man on the face of the earth? I mean, seriously, he was something, wasn't he? Well, when things started going bad, and God was trying to teach Job a lesson, and Job was having a hard time with the lesson. All his friends were just saying, oh, it's your fault, Job. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. And Job couldn't understand it because he didn't see the whole picture. He didn't see that God was trying to teach him something. And in chapter 13 of Job, I've got in my Bible, it starts in verse 20. It says, Job's despondent prayer. And Job is just crying out to God and thinking, it isn't fair. And in fact, verse 28, notice, he says, man decays like a rotten thing. You know, we all are flesh and blood. Nobody's going to live in this physical realm forever. And if Jesus Christ returns first, some will, you know, meet in the air. But most people throughout history have died physically. But that's not the end of the story. You know that. And Job was saying, man, he's all so upset. Man, woman, they decay like a rotten thing, like a garment that's moth-eaten. And then notice, he says, man is born of woman. It's a few days and full of trouble. And he goes on and on and on. He flees like a shadow and doesn't continue. And he's just pouring out his basically saying, this isn't fair. But Job, even in his bleakest moment, he had enough sense to say what is down in verse 14. Job 14:14. Don't ever forget this verse. I have read this verse at so many funerals. And, boy, it's hard doing a funeral. Now, it's easier when you don't know the person. I've done a number of funerals over the years that a family member would ask me to do a funeral for a family member. But it's not easy. But Job, despite the fact that he was just so discouraged and, quite frankly, angry with God, he says in verse 14, if a man or a woman, of course, dies again, will he live again? He asks, is this the end of the story? And he says, all the days of my hard service I will wait until my change comes. He could see that there was a resurrection. I don't know how much he understood it, but he sure saw there was something. And then he says, you will call, God, and I'll answer you. He was saying, God, you're going to call me out of the grave, and I'm going to answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. God created you. God created me. God created every one of us, every human being, for a purpose. There's a purpose. Now, I can think back of so many examples, but I remember one lady in one congregation that she lived with her. She never got married. She lived with her sister, and her sister died. And then she lived several years after that. I'd go out to visit her sometime, and I'd always leave feeling better, because she'd be talking about things about the Bible and so forth. And one time she told me to go outside with her on her little porch, which was about the size of this podium. She said, you know what I do sometimes? She says, at night I go outside and I look up at that big old moon up there. And I say, God, you created that moon. You made that moon. Well, if God made the moon, and God made the stars, and God made human beings, God has a plan, doesn't he? And I remember another gentleman once, which I always thought was it was something. But I remember getting a call. This man had been in bad health for quite a while, and his health was failing. And he actually lived in a trailer also. He called me one Sunday morning and asked if I would come out to anoint him. And I was glad to go out to anoint him. It was only about an hour drive. It wasn't that long. And when I got there, there was Fred Kellers. He had called Fred Kellers and I both. And we both arrived just about the same time. And I remember Fred Kellers said, well, why are you here? And I said, why are you here? And well, he called us both. So we went in there, and I don't know how long. It may have been an hour. But Fred Kellers and I and this gentleman, his name was Roy, we sat there and we talked about so many things. So many things. And it was one of the most enjoyable conversations. And Roy died within a week. And I thought, I got a chance to really learn about Roy. And it's, I think this is a little funny myself, but right when we're leaving, Fred's going out and I'm going out, Roy says, Mr. Martin, could you stay? I need to talk to you about something. I thought, oh boy, what have I done now? And so I went in there, and he goes, there's been something bothering me about you for a long time. And I said, well, what is it, Roy? He said, I've been calling you Stan, and I should call you Mr. Martin. I said, Roy, call me Stan. What do I care? Call me Stan. I thought, oh, man, that's great. That's all he's worried about. And I remember going out to leave a little bit later, and there was Fred Keller still out there. He goes, hey, what did he want? I said, oh, he just wanted me to tell me he needs to call me Mr. Martin from now on. Bottom line, I'm glad I knew Roy, and I'm glad and I want to see Roy again. And a lot of other people, the lady that said she sees that big old moon up there, and every time she sees it, she knows there's a God, and all these other things, and all these people. And sometimes I think we get so, and I'm talking to myself, get so mixed up in life that we don't have time to see the big picture. Again, he'd be upset that I said this, but here's Dale hobbling around in poor shape. But he had to see Jordan. And it probably caused Dale to have some, probably really made it hard for him the next day or two, because, like I said, Dale needs to rest up. Okay, let me ask you this. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, does it, to our human minds, what's going on. But God knows what he's doing. And you know that. But let's just look at something here that I think is an example to me of the sovereignty of God that sometimes you say, I don't really understand why he did it that way. Let's turn to Numbers. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20, if you would, if you're turning to your Bibles. Let's take a look at Moses for a minute. Now, Moses, do you not think he got tired of the Israelites complaining about everything? Oh, nothing was good enough. You know, I'll take us back to Egypt. Blah, 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 blah. That wasn't in the notes here, but blah, 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 blah. I'm sure Moses got tired. Well, I have no notes, really, so I couldn't have been in the notes. But Numbers 20. Does this make sense? It doesn't to me, necessarily. Then, verse 1, Numbers 20, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam, his sister, died. And she was buried there. So Miriam and Aaron. Moses, Miriam died. Moses was at a low point, I would assume. But there was no water. There's no water for the congregation. So what do? They gather together against Moses and Aaron and started complaining. And in verse 3, the people contended with Moses and spoke, and they said, if only we had died. Oh, if we could have just died. Oh, if we could have just died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why couldn't we die? What a dumb comment. What a dumb comment. But yet, hey, I've said things I thought, how stupid. But then they said to Moses and Aaron, why have you brought this congregation of the Lord in this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? What have you done this, Moses? And of course, you know, God's the one that pulled all the miracles. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt? Well, don't you remember there were slaves in Egypt? Why did we have to leave Egypt? They were saying, to bring us to this evil place. It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's not any water here. Moses, Miriam just died. And you can read over and over where they were complaining and complaining to Moses. And here is another example. Now, Moses had a temper. I could give a whole sermon easily on that. But, verse 6, and Moses and Aaron, they went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke or said this to Moses. Moses, take this rod. You and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes. And it's going to yield water. And then you shall bring water for them out of the rock. and give the congregation of the drink to the congregation their animals. Go to the rock, Moses. Have the people around. Tell that rock. And now God's the one that did it. Was going to do it, not Moses or Aaron. But God said, "Speak to that rock. I'm going to bring water out." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded. But then Moses' temper got a hold of him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And I can understand him saying this one. And he said, "Hear now, you rebels." I could call them a lot of other things, couldn't you? "Must we bring water out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted his hand. He struck that rock twice with a rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation, the animals, drank. But Moses didn't follow the instructions, did he? He didn't speak to the rock. He was beaten on the rock. He was having a temper tantrum. But I look at myself. I wouldn't have made it this far with him. And I'm sure God never entered in his wildest dreams having somebody like me leading these people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you didn't believe me. You didn't hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You're not going to bring this congregation into the land which I've given them." And Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, I've thought about this, and I thought he's probably lucky. He got away. He didn't have to deal with them anymore. But God took him up on top of the mountain, remember? And let Moses look out over the mountain and see the land. And then Moses died. Now, in my finite mind, I ask, was that big a deal to me? That all the things Moses put up with? But yeah, God knows what he's doing. God knows why. I can't explain it. But God knows why. And Moses is... If there's anybody going to be in the kingdom of God, Moses is. If he's not there, we're all in trouble. But God, humanly speaking, it doesn't, to me, make all that much sense. But now let's turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's look at another example. Let's look at Hezekiah. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 20. Now Hezekiah, you know it. He was one of the really top kings in Judah. But in those days, verse 1 of 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah was sick. He was near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to Hezekiah and said to Hezekiah, "Thus says the Lord." So God told Hezekiah Isaiah to say this. "Set your house in order. You are about to die and you're not going to live any longer." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Remember me, O Lord. Oh, remember me, O Lord, I pray. How I've walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and how I've done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He cried and said, "God, please extend my life." Then it happened, verse 4. Before Isaiah had even gone in the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Return to Hezekiah. Tell the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears, Hezekiah. Surely I'm going to heal you. And on the third day you will go up to the house of the Lord, and I'll add to your days 15 years. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'm going to defend this city for my own sake, because God is glorious, and God did it to show he could do it. He could do anything." He gave Hezekiah 15 more years. for my own sake, for the sake of my servant David. Now, what am I thinking here? Hezekiah was a great king. But to me, he didn't quite measure up to Moses, what Moses went through. But God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to give Hezekiah 15 more years. And I'm sure Hezekiah, at the end of those 15 more years, was, you know, but would like more. But that was, God just did it. Because he's God. He's sovereign. He has all the power. He makes the decision. He knows what he's doing. We may not understand it sometimes. But yet, God knows what he's doing. God doesn't make mistakes. And God loved Moses. And he loved Hezekiah. God loves all mankind. And he wants all mankind to come to repentance. And he's merciful. And he has rules. But he's merciful. So you've got Moses. You got Hezekiah. Let's look at one other one. Let's look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. This has always interested me. Verse 1 of John chapter 5. So here we have Jesus Christ on the earth. Verse 1, John 5, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And there in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. They were waiting, and this really is actually left out of some translations, but whether or not, it's sort of in parentheses. There was a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. They were waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. This is what they would see was happening. Now there was a certain man. He was there. He had an infirmity 38 years. It's a long time. When Jesus saw him laying there, and Jesus knew what condition he had been a long time, Jesus knew all of what was happening to this man. He said to this man, "Do you want to be made well?" Notice the response. The sick man said, "Sir, I've got nobody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. Because when I'm coming, another steps down before me, so I can't get in to have this healing," whether it was or not. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed, he walked, and the day was the Sabbath. And the Jews started complaining because he cured him on the Sabbath day. What do you notice? Number one, it doesn't even mention the man's name. We don't even know who he was. We don't even know what nationality. We don't know anything about him. He's just had this ailment for 38 years. And secondly, he didn't even ask to be healed. He said, "You can heal me. I can't be healed." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I can do anything. I'm God in the flesh." And the man was healed. We don't even know his name. He didn't even ask to be healed. But Jesus, in his mercy and whatever you want to say, did it anyway. Moses, Hezekiah, the man that didn't even have a name in the Bible. In each case, God shows that he's the sovereign. And God shows that he can do anything. And God sees everything. And God will make sure everything works out to good for those who stay faithful to what they learn. Now let's close by turning to Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Now in Romans chapter 7, you read that, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is just pouring out about how, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, you know, don't you wish you could be as good as we think of Paul? I look at Paul and I think, Paul, you don't know how good you are. But Paul was like, oh, I'm just can't do what I want to do. But then in chapter 8, as we have the chapters, Paul starts getting more encouraging. And in verse 18 Romans 8, here's what Paul says. Notice, Paul said, for I consider that the suffering, there's a lot of suffering in this world by a lot of people, whether in the church, out of the church, wherever the case may be. You know, that I was just thinking about today when I was getting ready to leave the hospital this morning, and there was the African-American nurse, I don't know, he looked like he was in his 20s, maybe 30s, but, you know, when I was getting ready to leave, they were in there talking to the family, telling them what I had already heard, and he looked at me and nodded his head, and I shook his hand and thanked him, and he smiled back at me, and you know what? I don't even know his name, but man, he was a good guy. Man, I hope I get to know that guy better someday. Maybe not in this time, but that guy was a good guy. He was out there trying to do his best. So, here's Paul. He says, I consider the suffering, and they're suffering, and the Gennaros are going to be suffering. The Seminos, you're all going to be suffering. And feeling there's a hole left. But Paul said, I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with a glory that's going to be revealed in us. And Paul's talking about not just himself, but us, he says. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. For what does it wait for? It eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, the kingdom of God, the family of God. This earth needs it. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God wants us to have not only faith and love, but hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into what? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That ought to make your spine tingle. That's what the world is waiting for. And yet, so many don't even know what's going on. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Don't you just groan sometimes when you see what's going on in the world and the sadness and the pain? But not only they, but also we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's talking about Pentecost now. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, what do? We groan within ourselves, Paul said. Eagerly waiting for what? The adoption, the redemption of our body, a spirit body. Not the physical body that gets old and hurts. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen is not real hope. If you know what you see, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Because it's not here yet. The kingdom's not here yet. We hope for it. We have faith in it. And when it's here, it will be. We won't have this world like it is. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Look at verse 28. I'll close with this. We know we don't always understand why things happen, but you really need to know that great being that put that moon up there, that great being that put the stars up there, the great being that gave each and every one of us life, that great being that will give a resurrection. He's got a plan. We don't always see every bit of it and how it works, but God doesn't make mistakes. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. You know, in my stepson's funeral, people kept saying, it isn't fair. God gave each human being life, the breath of life. God is fair. God will bring His kingdom, and we will see our friends again.
You'll take your hymnals, turn to page number 167. Number 167, God will see us through. Closing prayer, Mr. Randy McQuinn.
Our Heavenly Father, our loving God, Father, we do know that You will see us through. Heavenly Father, we do pray continually for the family of their loss, the Gennaros, the Pricketts, the Seminos, and for us too, Father, that we do see a void. And we know that we will overcome. Father, be with us continually. Direct our ways. Bless us all. Watch over us and bring us back next Sabbath. We do thank You, Father, for the love. We thank You now for all.